As you know, we have been studying the book of Acts, and on Wednesday nights, several Sundays as well, but we've been looking at Paul and the day he got saved. And I want you to turn to Acts chapter 9, and there is a little thought that I had the other day as I was doing the Bible study for last Wednesday night, and I want to share this thought that I had, and I hope it'll encourage you tonight. You know, the church is the thing that is near and dear to the heart of our Savior. He said, I will build my church. It's not my job to build the church. It's the Lord's job to build the church. What my job is, my job is to be faithful in preaching and teaching the Word of God. My job is to edify you, to encourage you. But it's the Lord's job to build the church. And I want to show you a little aspect of that tonight with the preaching ministry of the Apostle Paul. All right, so Paul got saved in the ninth chapter in the first nine verses of this chapter. And then in verse 10 through verse 18, we see that Saul, who became Paul, met up with a fellow named Ananias. And it was the Lord who told Ananias, the Lord spoke to Ananias and told him to go to a certain place, and there he would find Saul, and he told him that I want you to put your hands upon him, pray for him. And then we read in verse 18 that when he put his hands on him, that there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So here is Saul now. He's saved in the first nine verses. Then the next nine verses or so, he follows the Lord in believers' baptism. So 3 days passed from the time that he got saved in the first nine verses to when he followed the Lord in believers' baptism. Now look, please, at verse 19. It says, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway, notice this now, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. Now remember, Christ is the Messiah. That's what he preached. He preached to these Jews in the synagogue that Jesus was the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, that he was the Messiah. And so he preached Christ in the synagogues, comma, that he, Christ, was or is, not past tense, but present tense, that he is the Son of God. All right. So immediately he is preaching that Jesus is the Messiah and that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. In other words, specifically, this Jesus that he was preaching about, this Christ that he was preaching about, was indeed the Christ of the Old Testament, the promise the Christ of the promise. Now, I want to speak tonight on this subject, going to church with Saul. Going to church. Can you imagine what it would have been like to go to church and hear this man who was just saved a few days earlier, who was just baptized a few days ago, stand up and preach that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, and that folks need to listen to what the Messiah wants you to do. All right, let's pray real quickly, and then the message, going to church with Saul. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for what we have seen tonight. Thank you for what we have heard tonight. And I pray that you will now bless as we open the Word of God. I pray that as we take a few minutes now and concentrate and look upon just one little thought tonight about going to church with the Apostle Paul. What would it have been like to be in a service where this man stood to teach and to preach the Word of God? I pray that you will bless the thought to our hearts tonight and draw us closer to yourself as a result of what we hear. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. All right, we are told in verse 20 that straightway Saul of Tarsus preached Christ in the synagogues, plural, of Damascus. Luke tells us that Saul preached that Jesus was the very Christ, that he was who he claimed to be. Now, what makes that so fascinating to me is the fact that Saul had not been to Bible college. Amen. Now, you think about that. Amen. Saul had not been to Bible college. He had not taken Bible doctrines 301 and 302. All right? So how did he know what he was preaching about? How did he come to the realization that the message he was preaching, that Jesus is the Christ and that he is very Christ, the Christ, the anointed one, the anointed one of the Old Testament promise? And how did he come to that position to where he would boldly stand up and declare that Jesus was who he claimed to be? How did he get that? Well, he was preaching that Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God. Those that heard him preach Christ in their synagogue looked at one another in confusion and dismay, and they said, "Is not this fellow the one who executed believers in this very Christ that he is preaching and telling us is the real deal? Is not this the man who was persecuting the church, and now he is preaching the same message that these Christians were preaching?" Amen. So they were shocked. Now I have a question for you. Saul had just gotten saved. He had been a Pharisee his entire adult life. He had just been knocked to the ground by the glory of the Lord, and he was confronted by the Lord Jesus. So what do you think he was preaching in the synagogues? What message do you think he was preaching? Well, he was certainly preaching what he knew to be the truth now that he had met face to face with the Savior.
Yes.
When he had a face-to-face, now that face-to-face blinded him. It knocked him to the ground. And he was not sure who it was who was speaking to him, but he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He didn't know for sure who it was, but whoever it was that was dealing with him, he was ready to make that one Lord in his life. And so he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And look, please, at verse 5, and you will see. The Lord said, "I am who?"
Jesus.
There you go. So he was, he thought that Jesus was dead. They all thought Jesus was dead. You see, when that's what they were used to. People live, they die, and they stay dead. But Jesus showed Saul of Tarsus that he was not dead.
Amen.
He is alive and well. And so now here comes Saul, and he stands up in the synagogues, and he is telling the people, "Listen, this Jesus that you've heard about, he's not in the grave. He did not die and stay dead. No, this Jesus is alive." They were probably all looking at him like, "What in the world are you talking about?" "Oh yeah, he's alive. You know how I know he's alive? I saw him." I saw him. I know that he's alive. And he would then have a wide open arena to share his testimony with those people. You see, folks, as a Pharisee, Saul would have viewed Christianity, what they called the way. They would have viewed, or Saul would have viewed Christianity as a false cult. It would have been seen as dangerous. And anyone in that cult would have been fair game for destruction as far as Saul was concerned. How dare these Christians believe that Jesus was God's sent Redeemer, sent to die on the cross for the sins of the world? How dare they believe that Jesus resurrected from the dead? How dare they believe all that? But then that resurrected Jesus that all of those Christians believed in appeared to Saul and knocked him to the ground, spoke and called him by name, and then Saul became a believer. And that is why he could stand up and preach so early, so soon. He was only preaching what he knew.
Amen.
And folks, that's what Luke tells us. And what did he know? He knew Jesus was alive. He knew that Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Christ, the Messiah. Now, that was immediately what Paul began to preach. He was going into their synagogues and teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Son of God and is the Messiah sent from God to redeem fallen man. Now, how would it have been to sit in a congregation in Damascus or in Tarsus or in Jerusalem to listen to this converted enemy of the church preach about Jesus? What would you have seen? What might you have heard from his lips? Well, let's look at a couple of things. Go over to chapter 20 for just a moment. Go over to chapter 20, and let's look at Saul in the city of Ephesus for just a moment. Chapter 20 and verse 18. And you follow along here, and let me read verse 18 through verse 21. Watch this now. In verse 18 it says, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house." You see, Paul was just doing here what the apostles were doing in chapter 2, going from house to house and telling people about Jesus. All right? And so he said, I taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus. Now, folks, the first thing you notice was the fervency which this man had. I can imagine the preaching of Paul was fervent preaching. You read these couple of verses and you see that fervency when you read where Paul speaks about his tears. If you had gone to church with Paul back in the first century, you would have noticed the fervency and the deep feeling with which he delivered the truth of the Word of God. And folks, I submit to you that this is missing, a missing element in so much of what is called preaching today. Where is the urgency? Where is the passion? I got a phone call a couple of weeks ago from a preacher friend of mine, and I'm supposed to preach for him in a couple of weeks. And he said he was supposed to call me at a certain time. He didn't. He called me the next day. And so he apologized for the late call. And I said, you know, brother, it's fine. He said, well, I had to go to a funeral. I said, oh, you preached a funeral. He said, no. He said, it was a fella in the community that I have known, and we were friends, and he passed away. He didn't go to my church, but he passed away, and I went to his funeral. And I said, oh, how was it? He goes, oh, my soul, it was awful. I said, what do you mean it was awful? He said, the guy never preached a thing, never heard Jesus mentioned once, never heard heaven, hell, none of it, nothing, just plain nothing. And I said, you should have preached the sermon yourself. And he said, well, if it had been up to me, I would have. But he said, nothing. There's no passion today. There's no passion. Listen, folks, there is not a greater time than at a funeral to share the gospel with a congregation. They're already there thinking about death. They're already there realizing their own mortality. So take the opportunity and share the gospel. And that's missing in our world today. There is very little passion that is noticed in the church today. Oh, we get passionate about our sports teams, don't we? And we get passionate about politics, and we get passionate about any number of social issues, but where is the passion for reaching our community with the gospel of Christ? We would have seen Paul's compassion rubbing off on others, don't you think? Don't you think that passion would have rubbed off on the people that he was preaching to? I've told you folks the story about that when I was pastoring out in Joliet, Illinois, about the motorcycle gang member. His wife started coming to our church, and she was very secretive. She did not reveal any information. And finally, after months, we found out her name was Linda. You just could get nothing out of her. She would smile. She was happy, you know, and friendly, but she would not divulge anything. And we later found out why. She was married to a fella who was a member of the Outlaws motorcycle gang, notorious outlaw. This guy was known all over America, and he was 6'8". He was a mountain of a man. And just as wicked and vile a human being as you can imagine. And she got saved, and she was coming to our church. And after several months, I mean months went by, one Wednesday night, she just raised her hand and said during the prayer time, I wish you folks would pray for my husband. He has a bad heart. And so we were all shocked. I mean, everybody in there was shocked that she spoke up and that she said something. And so I just put prayer sheet, I put that lady's husband. I didn't know her name. Nobody, we didn't know who she was. She didn't tell anybody. And a couple more months went by, and she said one night, "Pray for my husband. He has a bad heart." So after the service, I went to her and I said, what's the deal with your husband? I said, "Would it be all right if I stopped by and visit with him?" "Oh, no, I don't think you better do that." And I said, "Well, you know, remember that. I'll stop by if you don't mind, and I'll be glad to share the gospel with him, talk to him." She said, "Well, he has a bad heart. He has an enlarged heart, and he's in real bad shape. He's on the waiting list at Loyola Hospital to get a heart transplant, but I don't know if he's going to make it long enough. So he's in pretty bad shape." So we would pray for him. And then several other months went by, and she said, "Pray for my husband, Ken." So, no more information. Ken. Still didn't know her name, but we knew the name of the husband, Ken. So we started putting Ken on the prayer list. And one Sunday morning, I came through the lobby of the church, outside the auditorium, and there were a stack of tapes. People would order the tapes. They would prepare them, have them on the table, and she said, she saw me. She said, "What are these for?" And I said, "People order those, and we make them up." She said, "Well, how much they cost?" And I said, "I really don't know. Right now, I think they're free." And she said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, if you want them, they're free." And she said, "Well, I'd like to have some of them." I walked over and I looked at the stack of, there was a stack of tapes about that high, and I looked at the name on the top of them, and I said, "They won't mind. Here, have these." And I just gave her the whole stack. And here's what I found out. She went home and she would get him up. He was 6'8" and his heart is enlarged. He is retaining fluids. He weighed well over 450 pounds. Now, I'm talking a mountain of a man. And she would get him in his recliner and get him laid back in that recliner. Then she would go across the room and put my sermon tape in the CD, cassette player, turn it on, and walk out of the room and make him listen to me preach. Now, when that sermon was over, she would come in and say, "Do you need anything?" And he would say, "Well, I need," and she'd get it for him. And then she'd go over, flip the tape around, put another one in, boom, turn it on, walk out. So one day about 5:30, church started at 6, my phone rang. And she said, "Pastor, this is Linda. Ken is coming to church tonight. He wants to get saved." And I said, "Really?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Tell me about it." She said, "Well, I've been playing CDs or cassette tapes for him all day, and he's under conviction, and he wants to get saved tonight. Is it all right?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I guess it'll be all right." And she said, "Now, if he gets saved, can we go ahead and baptize him tonight? Because you said on the tape, if you get saved, you need to get baptized. And I don't know that he's going to be able to make it back in the church. So can we lead him to the Lord and baptize him at the same time? Same service tonight." I said, "Sure." So I ran over to the church, and the door opened, and this monster of a man walked in. My first thought was, how in the world am I going to baptize that guy? He's huge. And he walked in. He got about halfway down. He stopped. He's hanging on the back of the pew and huffing and puffing. And I thought he's going to die before the service, before we get to the invitation. He ain't going to make it to the invitation. But he did. And they sat on the third row. And I preached. And when I finished preaching, he stepped out during the invitation and met me. Just took two steps and I met him. Now, I walked him over and sat down on the front pew. My church was all standing there. Jack, our song leader, is up there leading the invitation hymn. And I sat there and I went through the gospel with him. I said, "Now, Ken, do you understand this?" He said, "Yes." I said, "All right, you ready to receive Christ as your Savior?" He said, "Yes." I said, "All right." I said, "Let's pray." And he said, "Now, just one more question, Pastor." I said, "What's that?" He said, you mean to tell me God can forgive me of anything? I said, that's right. Anything. I said, yes, sir. Huh. Wow. That's amazing. I said, yes, it is. We have a song that we sing. It's called Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. He smiled and he said, that's just wonderful. That's just so good. And he said, now, all right, I'm ready. I said, okay, let's pray. He said, now, just one more question. Pastor, you mean to tell me that no matter what I've done in the past, if I ask Jesus to forgive me of that, he will forgive me? I said, yes, sir. No matter what, yes, sir. He goes, wow, that is wonderful. I said, let's pray. So, I mean, we've already sung one invitation hymn, and Jack's starting on another. All right? And so we're into the second hymn now, about second or third verse. And finally, I looked over and I said, you ready? He said, I'm ready. He bows his head, and I thought, okay, we're going to do it this time. I said, just pray after me. And he said, just, Pastor, just one more thing. I said, look, Ken, think of the worst thing you've ever done in your life. He said, well, one time I said, no, man, don't tell me. I don't want to know. Don't tell me. I said, that worst thing you've ever done, the minute you ask Jesus into your heart, the Lord forgives you of that and gives you eternal life. Oh, he was just ecstatic at that point. And I noticed when we got to that point that the church quit singing. They just quit singing. They folded up their books. Barbara was just sitting over there playing on the piano. And it got quiet. And I kind of looked at my church, which was just right behind me. I just kind of looked at my church, and I noticed that all my church members were sitting there, standing there, weeping. Amen. Weeping. Amen. Now, when I saw that, I started to weep. And then Ken saw me weeping, and he started to weep. And we're just all of us together. It was just a corporate weep fest. We just all stood there and cried. And I said, Ken, are you ready to get saved? He said, I think I can do it now, Pastor. And so I said, take my hand. And he put his hand over on mine and prayed the sinner's prayer. And when we finished praying, all over that building, my church family got excited. Amen. Folks, these are Yankees. They don't get excited. You couldn't even get a holy grunt out of him, much less an amen. And all over that building, when that man took me by the hand, it was just electric. What is that? I'll tell you what it is. It is the same thing that Paul brought to the church when he preached Jesus. I'm saying, folks, that when you lift up the name of the Lord, it's the Lord that gives the increase. God is the one that intervenes. And I'm telling you, that was one of the most wonderful things. Just getting him baptized, that was another story. Oh my goodness, I floated him. Literally, I got him up there and just floated him. I said, Ken, can you swim? He said, yeah, I can swim. We had a big baptistry. And I said, all right, here's what we're going to do. I said, I want you just to lay back like you're swimming on your back. Can you do that? He said, you going to hold me up? I said, yes, sir. So I put my leg under him right here like this. And I put my arm under him. And I said, Ken, do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? And laying there, he went, yes, sir. I said, you're trusting him and him alone is your only hope to get to heaven? Yes, sir. I said, my brother, upon your profession of faith, I grabbed him by the nose and just dunked his little head down underneath that water. Oh, I didn't want to make him mad. No way. And then like they never got him up. Oh, my soul. And that man died just a few months later. Yeah, I was going to the doctor and just fell in the yard, had a heart attack and died. And guess who got to preach his funeral? I did. Guess who got to tell this story? I did. Yep. To all of his, to 100, that's all that would come in, about 100 of them, outlaws. Rest of them stayed out in the parking lot, having a wheelie contest out in the parking lot. They brought tires in, set the tires on fire, at that funeral home director was standing against the wall like this. He was scared to death. Scared to death. I preached on the thief on the cross. And how that thief on the cross barely got in, but praise God, he got in. And I tied it around to Ken. His name was, they all knew him as Yogi. Yogi. Yogi the bear, yep. Because he was a bear. Boy, he was a big guy. And I later found out he had bodies buried all over Will County. That's why he was struggling. You mean to tell me, Pastor? You mean to tell me? But here's the point, folks. Here's the point. When the church was doing what it was supposed to do.
Amen.
Listen, we didn't do anything to get that man to church.
Yes.
We didn't do anything. No, sir. It was the Lord that intervened. It was God who did it. Let me remind you the Philippian jailer. Remember that story? Paul and Silas go into Philippi, and they're in jail. And here's this hard man, this jailer. He's a hard-nosed man. And yet, the Lord humbled him, didn't he?
Amen.
You see, it was the Lord that did that. And what you and I need to do is just realize, hey, I need to make myself available.
Yep.
I need to be where God can use me. Yep. And just let God use you to make a difference in somebody's life.
Yep.
And when my church, I'll never forget that. I'll never forget that as long as I live. I remember looking back, and there are all my people just sitting there bawling their eyes out. And they're praying, oh God, because they could see the struggle that was going on that front row.
Amen.
You imagine going to church with Paul.
Yes.
Folks, let's let God do what God can do.
Yes, sir.